First, I want to just thank the church and everything for allowing us the ability to come out here, the ability to fill this pulpit, the ability to be with you all again. You know, this is something that we miss, you know, being up north in South Dakota. It's a different culture up there. It took us well over a year to figure that out. But once we realized that, and if you were here last year and you remember my message talking about loneliness and what David went through running away from Saul, is part of the problem we had was we were comparing everybody to you that were a part of our discipleship and our growth and, you know, salvation and everything else. So once we realized, hey, we're not doing Rapid City well or justice by trying to find Ken, Jen, Jim, Norma, well, DT, and, you know, but DT and Miss Tommy, of course. So things are going a lot better. Or as y'all say down here, things are going a lot gooder up there. So I was told that I start talking a little faster now, so I'm going to try to slow down a little bit. So, but I am always privileged to be here, be with you all, to go ahead and fill this pulpit. We will be retiring from the military. My last day hopefully will be 3 April, and we are praying for the Lord's direction from there. And so we would covet y'all's prayers. If you would just pray along with us as far as the Lord's leading, as far as where we're going to go once we lay down the military hat. So I was able to control, is this working, Stephen? To control the slide, so hopefully I don't mess it up. Okay, we're able to change real quick, Stephen, by any chance? Okay. So I had a typo. It's nothing on anybody here, but I had a typo. But before I jump into the volunteering to fight message, I do want to open up with a word of prayer. So if you would, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you just for the bond of brotherhood we had the other night at the camp out. Lord, you tell us that it's so great, so blessed when the brothers dwell in unity, when the church dwells in unity. And Lord, we just thank you for the unity we're able to share. We laughed, we grew together, and we talked about you and things of your word. Lord, I thank you for the church here. Most and foremost, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection upon that cross for my sins and the sins of the world. Lord, we know that it's only because of your love, Jesus' resurrection, and the Spirit's enablement that we're able to be here to love each other and to carry on your mission and your gospel. Lord, forgive us when we fail you, but just encourage us to continue to give us wisdom and growth opportunities. Lord, we thank you for the written revelation of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just empty me all of myself and just you speak through your people, through the Holy Spirit, on the things that you would have. I thank you for this message, and I pray you receive all the honor and glory and that we would just be edified throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. So, of course, if you've ever preached or you've ever been scheduled to preach, you're going to have a message that you've already planned and prepared. And then you're going to get a call and be like, hey, did you remember it was Veterans Day? I was like, nope, I totally forgot. So, hey, would you be willing to do a Veterans Day message? I was like, sure, no problem. So, praying about it and driving up to Alabama, the Lord really just gave this to me very quickly. And I think it was definitely a God thing. I want to draw some things out of the book of Judges, talking about volunteering to fight. I want to start talking about scripture, obviously, and veterans. But at the end, I want to tie in spiritual implications and applications to it for all of us. But first, there's a teacher, and she's telling her children about the upcoming Veterans Day. And the teacher is telling the kids, we've had this battle fought and this battle fought. And we have these freedoms here in America because we have men and women of the armed forces that defend and fight so that we don't have to fight here. They fight there. And that is because of their sacrifice that we're free. So it was a great lesson. But after the class, one of the kids came up, three-year-old kid, hands on his hips. He was like, teacher, I'm not free. I'm four. So what we're going to be talking about today is volunteering to fight for freedom. Now, while we can look at it as national security and military and veterans, right off the bat, I want to say that for veterans, there is something called the total force service. We understand there are civilians and there are contractors that fight and engage the enemy with us every day in the AOR. in the area of a responsibility. But what we're talking about today really is the military side of it, but I would be remiss if I did not acknowledge that civilians and contractors do as much of the duty as we do in the military. So if you're part of that group, I do thank you. But I also would be remiss if I did not say the greatest freedom we can ever have is because of that empty cross right there. Without that empty cross and the fact that that tomb is empty 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose, ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit is now indwelling in the believers, we have the freedom over sin, hell, and death. And that's only because of him right there. So first and foremost, we want to give thanks to our Savior, Jesus Christ, for that. What I loved about talking about why we joined the military is I loved the banter. I love the banter. And so that led right into some good pictures I have. How the Marines passed the ASVAB. If you're unfamiliar, the ASVAB is an entrance test to take to see if you're more knowledgeable about this subject, that subject. You have to pass a bare minimum test to even join the military. So this is how the Marines passed the ASVAB. What's more dangerous than a lieutenant with a compass? Marine lieutenants with explosives. Join the Navy, see the world. All I've seen is the end of my broom. Any Navy testify to that by any chance? It's not your fault, guys. That crown box did look like an MRE. Caleb's over there nodding his head. Yes, it did. Army Ranger going as a Navy SEAL for Halloween. I love how people dress up as their heroes. I wish Scantlin was here. Are you feeling lucky, punk? You should. I'm probably going to miss. It's an airman right there. So represent. Army, Navy, Marines, Air Force. I love the Air Force. It's so comical sometimes. Air Force, 45 degrees, light rain, no PT. Army, negative 20 and snowing. Let's go for a run. So, hua. That's one thing. Hua is an army thing, correct? That's an army thing, right? So why do we say it, Woody? Why does the Air Force say hua? Is that what it is, trying to be cool? So I want to read this off from veteranaffairsva.gov. What is a veteran? Title 38 of the Code of Federal Regulations defines a veteran as a person who served in the active military, naval, or air service, and who was discharged or released under conditions other than dishonorable. The definition explains that any individual that completed a service for any branch of armed forces classifies as a veteran as long as they were not dishonorably discharged. So realize we have Armed Forces Day to celebrate those that are in. We have Memorial Day to celebrate the fallen. We have Veterans Day for those that have served and are still alive with us today. So I want to throw some, I'm very analytical. I like to look at numbers and research and stats and everything. So what's the difference between active duty, reserves, and guard? Well, pretty much, if you're unfamiliar, active duty military are military members that are 24/7. We wear the uniform every day. We go to work every day, depending on our schedules and what job we work. And we do that every day. We know that I could get a phone call, or anybody in the military right now, Woody, can get a phone call and say, hey, we're leaving in 72 hours. Get back to the base, get your bug out bag, meet me here. And that's something that we willingly take on. And I've seen it happen in my career. So what is reserves? Reserves are typically, when I'm talking about reserves, it's traditional reservists, where the traditional reservists have a civilian job, but they fulfill some obligation training days throughout a year, so they have to stay trained. Sometimes it's like 2 weekends a month, 1 week a year, I think is what it is when they do their training. Otherwise, they maintain a civilian job, but they can be called up to supplement the active duty military. So if they determine, hey, we need more people, we want to task a reserve unit, that reserve unit can come on active orders to deploy with active duty. The Guard is similar to the reserves, but the Guard, the biggest distinction is the fact that they work for the state government. More often than not, they're working for the governor. So, statistics. Back in 2017, there was a little over 1.3 million active duty members in the military, 534,000 reserves and 450,000 Guard, making up just over 2.3 million in the military. And you can see right there that out of that, 1.3 million were deployed. So that's half of it, in half. What is the purpose of the military? Humanitarian, air, relief efforts, providing aid, national security. We need to make sure that the battle was fought over in the desert or wherever and not fought here in Prattville, Alabama. And that's one of the biggest things that the military does. The U.S. population is 325 million, which means less than 1% of the American population serve in the United States military. And that's perfectly fine. Matter of fact, Congress will say, we have too many people in the military, so we need to kick people out because we just have too much for the budget constraints and everything. So, but it is less than 1% of the American population that actually serves in the military. And it's all volunteers. That means every single person of the $2.3 million raised their hand and said, I solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution against the United, or support the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Enlisted and officers both take this oath, and we take the oath freely. The officers take it without mental reservation or purpose of evasion, in that we swear that we will, when that call comes, willingly, if it's the case, sacrifice our lives for you and for my family. That's something that the military does. So as far as the veterans, what we're talking about today are those people that served and came back. The question was asked this morning, how many people really, are there studies on how many see combat? Well, out of less than 1% that serve, of that, 10% are in combat arms jobs, meaning they carry a weapon, they maintain arms, and out of that 10%, 10% of those actually see any combat, actually in the middle of firefights, things like that. So I would argue that Rob is one of those smaller percentile people. That being the case, a lot of times in America, we have the ability to honor and revere those that come back from combat and that have been in the middle of a firefight, but we neglect those that play that support role as well, because every single person signed that dotted blank check to willingly sacrifice their life. So while some people are called to a greater sacrifice, all gave some gave all, as far as veterans are concerned, they all were possible on that line to give their life. Whether a dentist, whether an aircraft pilot, whatever the case is. And so we just want to remember that. So back to Judges. Judges chapter 7 is where we're really going to be. Judges chapter 6 verses 33 through 35 is where we're going to start. But while you're getting there, let me paint a backdrop. So if you're familiar with Joshua, Joshua was the man that God had used to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Once they got there, God had divided up the different territories for the different tribes of Israel. Well, it says in the beginning of Judges that there rose another generation that knew not the Lord God nor the works that he had done. And so I could spend weeks talking about that, but I can't. And so what you find in the book of Judges is, remember that the Israelites were under a covenant with God, a Mosaic covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 through 29, God said, if you obey and do these things, I will bless you these ways. But if you disobey, you will reap these types of judgments. And so the Israelites, entering into that agreement, they did some things. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did evil, started idolatry. And then God brought nations in to judge them and bring them back to repentance. So what we find here in Judges chapter 6 was Israel was under the Midianite pretty much control for 7 years. So the Midianites were there. They were taking all the produce. They were in strongholds. They were just really sieging the Israelite people. And it got to the point where the Israelites cried out to God and said, God, please save us, help us. And so God rose up a man, and you'll see in the period of the Judges, the book of the Judges, that God continues to raise up people. And Gideon just happens to be one of those people. So God tells Gideon, commissions him, and says, through you I will deliver them out of the hands of the Midianites. And so we get here to verse 33 through 35. says here, then all the Midianites and all the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So here we find out that Gideon sends a call out. Gideon sends a message to say God is going to deliver us from the Midianite soldiers. If you were to look in Judges chapter 8, verse number 10, you're going to find out that there are 135,000 Midianites that are camped out there, that are besieging the city, that are causing this thorn in their side. And when they called out and cried out, God says, through Gideon, I'm going to deliver them. So you have 32,000 men that once Gideon sends out the message to say, hey, there is a need to fight, God is going to deliver us. 32,000 men volunteered and came to the side of Gideon to build up the army, to start this force. These were 32,000 men that left their wives, their children, their livelihood, their businesses, their area, to fight against an oppressive force, against 135,000 Midianite soldiers. So if you were to look at this, you're going to find out that this is a 4-to-1 ratio. If you just look at it from those odds, they had 25% chance of success. 25%. But what I want to get to here right now is the fact that these 32,000 all saw the need, all saw the oppression, and willingly raised their hand and said, I'm going to go fight because I want to be used of God to free this nation from the oppression and the tyranny of the Midianites. When we look at the veterans, if you're a veteran today or if you're listening, I thank you and I applaud you because you're part of that 32,000 person army. Whether you joined and never deployed, whether you joined, deployed, and saw time over in the desert, whether you saw combat, it's all the same. As a veteran, you sign that blank check, that dotted line, saying, if the government tells me to go to Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever, you are willingly going because you love your country, you love your God, and you love your family. Or you're going to go AWOL and go to jail. So, either way, have you ever had to say goodbye to your loved ones? Have you ever had to say goodbye to your loved ones not even knowing where you were going? Or even if you were going to come home? That's something that the men and the women of the armed forces have to face on a regular basis. And so I thank you because, again, out of the 2.3 million, they are volunteers. Have you ever had to leave your support system, your family, your friends? A lot of times in the military, at least for the Air Force guys, we deploy individually. We don't deploy with a team or a unit or a squadron or a platoon or any of that. Have you ever had to leave your entire support system to go to the desert and have nobody out there that you can relate to, that you can connect with, that you can study the Bible with, that's a like-minded believer? It's tough. I just went through it. It's very tough. So for all the veterans, they willingly sacrificed, willingly said, I will go. I thank you for that. See, being in the military is enough to carry a target on our back. Even around Prattville, Alabama, just the fact that you're associated with the United States military. See, why does the American veteran willingly volunteer to leave their family for over 6 months to live in a sandbox in a foreign country trying to help people that don't even like you? Because they see a need for a fight. They see a need to help. They see a need to show the grace and mercy. So let's continue on. In Judges chapter 7, we read in the first three verses, then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Only God would say 32,000 against 135,000 is too many. Too many. Because God said, lest Israel say, you've done it through your own hand and might. You see, part of the Exodus wasn't only to show the power of God to the Israelites, but it's the power of God to the other nations as well. And you read that through numerous sermons preached about the Exodus. It's not only to show God to Israel, but it's to show it to the Midianites, to the Canaanites, to every other nation out there, so that they are without excuse. Sort of like Paul says in Romans chapter 1. So God released all those that were fearful and afraid. Cowards, right? No. They weren't cowards. Because you got to remember, in chapter 6, these 32,000 people volunteered and said, I'm going to go fight this fight. They left even though they were fearful and afraid. If anything, that was courage. You see, then you look at it. When Gideon said, God told me all those that are fearful and afraid can go home, these people had to have courage to say, I'm kind of afraid. I'm going to fight, but I'm kind of afraid. That's courage, being able to speak your feelings. God knows what we're feeling. Sometimes our spouses even know, our friends. But they said yes. But you got to remember, they faced that fear and they kept on at this point. They didn't want to go home. God told them to go home, right? They didn't just say, okay, I'm afraid, I'm going to go. No, God said, hey, those of you that are afraid, go home. Because again, you still have too many people. 4-to-1 ratio is still too many people for you. So God foreshaped. Now they're at 13-to-1, a 13-to-1 ratio, meaning the Israelite army had a 7% chance of success, according to odds, if you're an odds person. I don't know many military members, active duty, reserve, guard, veteran, that will ever say they were never afraid. Have you ever considered the fact, if you're to go on vacation, you don't know if you're going to die there or even return? Have you ever wondered, when I'm over here trying to help this group of people, they might turn on me and kill me? Have you ever wondered that? Out of all the deployments I've personally been on, there's always that thought in my mind, will I die in the desert? Will I come home? It's a very common thought for members in the military. And so for the veterans out there that willingly raise their hand, I thank you. But I would be remiss if I did not thank the support system that is back home. Because while the veteran in the military serves, the spouses and the parents and the kids, they're at home not knowing what's going on. They are the backbone of the United States military. And so I thank you if that's part of who you are as well. Many civilians will never know that concern, and that is perfectly fine. That is perfectly fine. Because not everybody desires to serve. And like I said earlier, sometimes Congress says we have too many people in the military anyways, and so they start kicking people out. But as far as veterans are concerned, I thank you for the sacrifice, for the willingness that you gave. But let's go on. Now we're here in Judges chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that hath lappeth of the water out of his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. likewise everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Well, apparently, 7-1 odds were too great as well. So God said, no, we need to trim this number down because I want to make my name known amongst the people. And so now we're at 13-1 odds. No, I'm sorry, check that. We're at 450-1 odds. You have a less than 1% chance of sacrifice. Less than 1%. You see, one of the Hebrew names of God that I love and I focus on is the God Jehovah Savah. Jehovah Savah means the Lord of hosts. If you were to look in the Old Testament, you were to look at the Hebrew names of God, they talk about different characteristics and the different traits. You have Jehovah Savah and Jehovah Sabaoth. And the name means the Lord of hosts or the Lord of the army. The idea that God is the commander, the great general of this army. And here we see it clearly because God is telling Gideon about the people he wants in the army as well as the military strategy. You see, we are told that 9,700 bent down. 97 people possibly got on their knees to drink the water while 300 simply cupped the water and drank out of their hand. Now, a lot of people tend to look at this, and when I'm looking at commentaries and other scholars, some of them think that this was just an arbitrary test. Just to say, okay, we're going to have this test. Depending on which side, how they drink the water, I'm going to use this particular group. But I don't really think God does anything arbitrarily, personally. I look at this, when he's trimming numbers, we're looking at situational awareness, is what we call in the military. We're looking at the fact of the people that got down on their knees to drink out of the water took their eyes off. Took their eyes off the fight, off the engagement, whatever the case is. While the 300 simply cupped up the water, drank out of the hand, maintaining situational awareness. I look at this, and I've seen other commentaries talk about this. This is a training, a situational awareness thing. This was the fact of they're not taking their eyes off the fight. They're not becoming, not necessarily apathetic, but lapses of judgment. And in the military, we have to train all the time. Especially in the active duty side, especially with active shooters becoming so rampant. I've had like 4 different active shooter trainings this year alone. We had a real world active shooter event on Ellsworth about a month or so ago. So we need to know how to respond in certain emergency situations. When everybody deploys, they need to know how to do their job in the desert under combat environments. If we're in full chemical gear, we have to know how can we perform our job wearing that full suit, body armor and everything else. So we train regularly. We train to get planes up within 72 hours. So training is a huge part of this. And for the American veteran, they know all about the training. But you see, it was this 300-man army that if you continue to read through the book of Judges, that God uses them to deliver the Midianites into their hands. Thousands upon thousands of these Midianites are struck down because God was with the 300 to show God's name, God's greatness, God's power. You see, that freedom came because those 32,000 Israelites saw a need for the fight. They saw the oppression. They had a care. These 32,000 people petitioned to God to help, to save them. They accepted the commission of one man by the name of Gideon. The 32,000 people sacrificed their family, their kids, their job, their livelihood, their time. And with 450-1 odds, God delivered the Israelites out of the Midianite hand. And you know what's amazing? When you read the end of this account, the people say, Gideon, we want you to be the king. The ruler. Gideon says, no. So he redirected all glory and all power to God. So I ask you, What's the fight today? Can we say we're veterans in God's army? Can we say that we got in the trenches and fought a battle that we believe God wanted us to fight because of this or that? What about the blaspheming of God in the media today, in the schools today, in relationships that we have today? What about the fact that we're losing our kids to the culture? And this has been going on. I've only been saved since 2009, but through my short period of salvation, I have seen so many kids lose, if you will, quote unquote, lose and fall away from their faith. Why? The Barna Group research says that about 75% of kids leave the faith after high school. Why? Their studies show three main reasons. Number one, they have nobody to go to for the doubts that they get and the questions they have. We don't even know why we believe what we believe. Is that a fight worth fighting? Can we say we're a veteran because we've been in those trenches? We're like, I don't know, Gage and Alyssa, about that question, but I'm going to read scripture, I'm going to pray, and I will let you know what I believe the Lord has for that answer. Have we done that? Do we have a reason why we believe what we believe? I get a lot of questions from people that say, I have doubts. Is that bad? I get a lot of questions about that. That is very common. Another thing is the fact that youth groups, and I praise God that that is not the case here, but youth groups are more focused on pizza and entertainment than they are about discipleship and spiritual growth. Do we even care? Do you? Do I? Absentee parenting. Our kids go to school, what, like 7 hours of the day? So they're taught by people outside the homes. Then they come to church and they're taught by some people in the church. And then they got their friends and they were taught by their friends. How much do we teach our kids? How much do we tell our kids about this? This is God's written revelation. How much are we in it with the kids? Or even just showing them practically what it looks like. Is that a fight willing to fight? Are you scared? Are you scared knocking on doors? I know I was for a very long time. Are you afraid of talking to somebody about Jesus because of ridicule? I know I am sometimes. But just like those 32,000, they still volunteered and said, you know what, that's a battle I'm willing to fight. And if I get ridiculed, if I get mocked, so be it. It's a fight I'm willing to fight. Being involved in apologetics as I am, there are so many atheists out there. And if you don't know how many atheists there are, do a video or a podcast about atheism. They will flock to your channel and they will troll you and tell you how dumb you are. But you know what? Every one of them hears the gospel because all of them go to that channel. And all of them go ahead and troll on me and make comments about how dumb I am. But every one of them has no excuse. Are we afraid to engage the culture? You see, not all of us are engaged in the battle. There were 29,700 people of that original 32,000 that were released. But those 29,700 are at least... that 9,700, they weren't trained well. They didn't have situational awareness. Are we trained in the things of God? Do we know what morality looks like? Do we know what immorality looks like? Do we know what this word says? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do we know how to live a victorious Christian life? Do we know how to pass that on? Our time's fleeing. Those kids that are in children's church right now, their time's coming up soon. Are we trained and equipped enough to affect that generation? Because the state of America is more going to be predicated on them through us than we will be able to affect change as a grown-up. Because they don't want to hear old heads like me. But if we can affect our kids to affect their friends, that affects the culture. And it starts in the home. Are we trained and equipped, and do we even care to engage in this battle? You see, just tying back into the veteran, when we deploy and go overseas, you have what's called a combatant commander. And a combatant commander is basically the one individual who's in charge of that actual region in the desert. So when I went over to the desert, we had one general that was in charge of all these different countries. And one of the roles of the combatant commander is to make sure that everybody going there has the equipment and the training they need to fight in that region. God is our combatant commander. This is his region. He wants Christians to fight, to stand up, to be bold with truth. We need to train. And God will equip us, just like he equipped Gideon and those 300 people to fight this battle. But do we even care? And if you do, I thank you and I applaud you. Thank you. Are we doing anything about it? Can we articulate these things? If not, that's fine. We just got some work to do to start training again. With this, and I'm going to be done. There was this POW many, many years ago who, through his faith in God, allowed him to get through some of the worst times of his life. I want to read a little bit for you. He says, and if you want the link to this, this isn't everything, I could get it to you. If not a hero, I am, however, a proud American veteran. I hold the deep conviction that our country should respect the service of all our faithful troops and veterans. Diminishing the courage and patriotism it takes to leave your family, face the enemy, and even endure wartime torture has no place in post-Vietnam America. In my 29 years in the Air Force, I flew 62 combat missions during the Korean War and 25 during the Vietnam War. It was on that fateful 25th mission over North Vietnam that my co-pilot Chesley and I were shot down. I remember that night vividly. Enemy shots caught our right engine on fire. And as the plane was going down, we ejected right before the aircraft crashed. In the midst of parachuting, my back and right arm broke, and my left arm was severely injured. After landing, I struggled to get to higher terrain. While trudging through the jungle, was found by a flood of North Vietnamese soldiers, who eventually took me to Ho Lo Prison, the infamous Hanoi Hilton, where I would spend next almost 7 years of my life captive by the Viet Cong. I was 35, a husband, a father of three small children. And he volunteered. As a POW in the Hanoi Hilton, I could recall nothing from military survival training that explained the use of a meat hook suspended from the ceiling. It would hang above you in the torture room like a sadistic tease. You couldn't drag your gaze from it. During a routine torture session with the hook, the Vietnamese tied a prisoner's hand and feet, then bound his hands to his ankles, sometimes behind his back and sometimes in front. The ropes were tightened to the point that you couldn't breathe. Then, bowed or bent in half, the prisoner was hoisted onto the hook hung by ropes. Guards would return at intervals to tighten on them until all feeling was gone, and the prisoner's limbs turned purple and swelled twice to their normal size. This would go on for hours, sometimes even days. I got through those horrible years by the grace and mercy of God, who provided me with a strong POW support system. That group included naval aviators Jerry Denton and Jim Stockdale, the highest-ranking officer in the prison who taught me the tap code on the prison walls so we could communicate to each other and other POWs. It kept our spirits up and saved our sanity. Jerry, Jim, and I fought back against the North Vietnamese any way we could. As a result, our names were blacklisted together as hardcore resistors. Eventually, we were moved to Alcatraz, a special prison located in a courtyard behind the Ministry of National Defense, along with 8 others. It was there we spent 42 months in solitary confinement, with our legs shackled in cuffs or put in leg stocks at the bottom of our beds, little more than cement slabs. Starvation, isolation, and torture were constant companions. There is no news from home, and the enemy worked hard to make us feel alone and forgotten. I got through those horrible years by the grace and mercy of God, and I mean that with utmost sincerity. My POW years shaped my perspective of faith and service unlike any other experience in my life. I learned firsthand that the trying times do have a purpose, and we must choose to let them make us stronger. We must choose to keep a positive attitude, and sometimes we have to make the choice many times throughout the day. The bottom line, every single faithful veteran, whether they are alive, no longer with us, POW, or MIA, deserves our utmost respect and support. With the help of God, I did my best to defy my captors, stand up for freedom, and return with honor. I remain a proud American, and I will continue to defend and uphold all that has made this country the greatest country in the world. That includes defending my fellow service members and POWs and ensuring they receive the support they need, both when they serve and when they return home safely. Church, today and every day, thank a veteran because they willingly volunteered to possibly become a prisoner of war for you and for I and for the kids. But realize that is just a temporary salvation and freedom. But it's a great picture. For greater love has no man than this, than what? A man lay down his life for his friend. So today for Veterans Day, I want to thank all the veterans that are here with us, possibly listening. Thank you for the service. But church, we need to be veterans too. There is a fight that needs to be fought within the country of America. And we've been losing for at least my 10 years of being a Christian. We need to do better. So let us pray. God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you first and foremost that the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, and that you saw the need to step off of your throne, for word became flesh and dwelt among men, got spat on, smacked, despised, rejected, abused, and nailed to a cross for us. I thank you for the freedom that you give us through that bloodshed of Christ. If there's any here today that has not made that decision to accept the gift of salvation, I pray today would be the day of salvation. But God, I thank you for those that have sacrificed and willingly signed that blank check. Lord, allow them to use that as a catalyst for a description of a greater freedom we have through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.